So if you would just turn in your Bibles to the book of Jonah. And I don't know about you folks, but I enjoy these stories, these accounts, these things that we would typically call our, I don't know, our Sunday school kids messages, you know, where they, you know, kids have heard about Jonah and the whale, you know, from the youngest of Sunday school classes and so forth. But as an adult, I very much enjoy going through these accounts again. Probably one of my favorite ones to preach is David and Goliath. I love that passage of scripture. Jonah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the furnace, you know, those are all just great, great passages. And, you know, sometimes we find ourselves going quite a bit of time, you know, years, and not revisit these books. And so as I was praying and asking the Lord about this, and this was actually a while ago, and then Winnesquam came up and I went over there, but the Lord just laid Jonah on my heart and just gave me some things out of Jonah. And so we're gonna, just for the next, I don't know if we can go 16 weeks, that might be a little long, but I think about 6 weeks, we'll see how we go here. But we're gonna just take an in-depth look at Jonah and just hopefully bring out some things and so forth. So in Jonah, the first three verses, we'll just read that. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, I want to just pause for a minute, just give us a little bit of background here. Jonah was a prophet, and he was from Gath-Hepher of Zebulun, north of Nazareth in Galilee. He was a prophet of God, and a prophet had a very unique job. It was the prophet's responsibility to take God's word to the people. And he had to do so with a boldness. He also had to do so with an extremeness, and he had to not be one that was fearful. If you will, just turn over with me to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah, another prophet. I find in Jeremiah chapter 1 some great verses to describe the importance of the prophet and what the prophet had to do. And this, of course, is the word to Jeremiah, but Jonah also being a prophet. But I just wanted you to see this from Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 1, if you look at verse number 7, it says, But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. You know, that was the job of the prophet, to go wherever God sent him and tell those people whatever God wanted them to know. But look at the encouragement that he gives to Jeremiah. Be not afraid of their faces. You know, the word that that Jeremiah is going to bring, and of course the word that Jonah is going to bring, may not necessarily be received well. So God says to Jeremiah, don't be afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down and to build and to plant. Now again, these are the words to Jeremiah, okay? This is what God told Jeremiah. But Jonah as a prophet had the same responsibility. He was to go to a king, he was to go to a people, and he was to proclaim a word from the Lord, and irregardless of whether they liked it or not, he had a duty to perform, and this is what his job was to do. The time of that Jonah was serving the Lord, just a little background there, Jeroboam II was king of Israel's northern kingdom from 794 to 753 BC. It was not only Israel's longest reigning king, but also one of its most successful, expanding Israel's borders back to what they had been more than 200 years before in the time of David and Solomon. Isn't it interesting that all the way back then they were still arguing and fighting over the borders of Israel? Isn't that interesting? There's nothing new under the sun, is there? At the same time, however, Assyria was growing in strength and pushing its way southward toward Israel, which it would conquer in 722. Jonah, from the northern town of Gath-Hepher, had been used by God to predict Jeroboam's military success, and we do find that account in 2 Kings 14. Now, however, the Lord had another mission for Jonah, to travel to Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, and call that mighty and threatening nation to repentance. Now, although Nineveh would repent at Jonah's preaching, its conquering of Israel some 30 years later suggested the revival didn't endure very long. Jonah had to bring a message to Nineveh. And it's interesting, there are a lot of similarities to different books in the Bible and different things, and there's just some unique things about Jonah. The book of Jonah, one of the things, it vividly demonstrates that out of all God's vast and marvelous created universe, the only speck of matter that can say no to its creator is man. In the book of Jonah, we'll see where the wind obeyed God, the ocean obeyed God, the great fish obeyed God, the gourd obeyed God, the worm obeyed God, but Jonah tried to rebel and tried to run from God. Now, thankfully, God did chasten him, and he did do what he was supposed to do, but just interesting there. We find some key things also in the opening of the book of Jonah here. If you turn with me to Acts chapter 10, I just want you to see something real quick here. Just a unique little bit of history. But in Acts chapter 10, actually, in Acts chapter 9 and verse number 36, so Acts chapter 9, verse 36 is where it starts, and then it goes down through chapter 10. But the city of Joppa, which is where, that's where Jonah went to Joppa to catch a boat to go to Tarshish. But we find in Acts chapter 9, Joppa being talked about here. Verse 36 says, "Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas." And if you read those verses, you'll understand that Dorcas had passed away, and they called for Peter, and Peter came to her. And in verse 40, so everybody's there, they're talking about Dorcas, they're talking about everything that she had done for them. In verse 40, Peter put them all forth, kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body, said, "Tabitha, arise." Tabitha, another name for her was Dorcas, so same woman here. "And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon a tanner." It was at Joppa that Peter went up on the rooftop of Simon the Tanner and had that vision of the sheet that came down. It was opened up and all manner of creature was in there. And of course, God was telling Peter that it was okay to take that gospel message to the Gentiles and specifically to the house of Cornelius. Cornelius, as he was serving the Lord, was looking for information, looking for more things. He was from Caesarea and so forth, and God told him to send his servants to Joppa to get Peter, who was with Simon the tanner, and all of that transpired. So Joppa was an interesting place that all of that took place. It's interesting that God tells Jonah to go to Nineveh, and Jonah goes to Tarshish to get away from God. But in Joppa, God comes to Peter and says, "Go to the Gentiles," and Peter obeys and goes to the Gentiles. So just an interesting fact there about the cities involved. Now, the city of Nineveh, some people say that Jonah didn't go because he was scared or something like that. Jonah was not a coward. We're going to see that later in the chapter. So it wasn't for fear of Jonah, but it was out of, for lack of a better word, prejudice, if you would. Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian nation, and it was a vicious and bloody and violent city. They had attacked Israel. They had oppressed Israel. They were very much the enemy of the Israelites. And so you can imagine, as the Lord comes to Jonah and says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it," in Jonah's heart, you know, it would be like, I almost thought it would be like telling an Israelite to go to Gaza or to go to Hamas. But you know what? They would probably go. So look at it the other way. Look at the Hamas and tell them to go to Israel and save them, you know? That's the prejudice. That's the hard feelings. I mean, this city was wicked. It was terrible. And anyone would say, you know, I can't wait for God to deal with this city. But now here, God is going to bring a message to them that they repent and turn to the Lord and possibly be saved. And Jonah didn't want that. Jonah wanted them to see, wanted to see their judgment come. He wanted to see that taken care of. And so we get a little bit of a glimpse of that as we go through the book of Jonah here. But back in Jonah chapter 1, when, again, those first three verses, we know that the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, and he said this, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it." Now watch this. "For their wickedness is come up before me." Isn't that an interesting phrase? Their wickedness has come up before me. And, you know, there's certainly verses in the Bible that talk about everything being before the Lord's eyes. Psalm 90, verse 8, it says, "Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance." Proverbs 5:21 says, "For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings." In Proverbs 15:3, it says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." You know, nobody's getting away with anything in front of God. You know, that's why God says that vengeance belongeth to him. He will repay. God's paying attention. God sees. And this city was so violent and so wicked that their wickedness came up before God. And so God is going to send Jonah to Nineveh with a message. So we see here also the mercy of God. God could have just enacted judgment immediately, but he's given them a chance. He's given them an opportunity to repent. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish. Now watch this. From the presence of the Lord. And went down to Joppa. He found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Tarshish was a southern city in Spain. And so if you were to look at a map of that area, you know, he wants to send Jonah to Nineveh, which was, you know, within distance of being able to get to. And Jonah's trying to go completely in the other direction, even leaving that coast and going to this other area. But we find here that he's hoping to, that he's leaving from the presence of the Lord. Now, that's impossible. We know we can't get away from the presence of the Lord. In Psalm 139, we find this, Psalm 139, starting in verse 7. It says, "Whether shall I go from thy spirit, or whether shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me." You know, it's almost the, I don't want to say the arrogance or the pride of Jonah, but I have a hard time saying the ignorance too, because he's God's prophet. But to think that he could actually get away from the presence of the Lord. You know, God wants me to go to Nineveh. I'm not going to. I'm going to go to Tarshish, and God's just going to forget about me. Aren't you glad that God doesn't forget about us when we kind of wander? Aren't you glad that God just doesn't let us go on our way, but that God's hand is still there to guide us? And sometimes with a little bit tougher hand, bring us back where we're supposed to be. It says in verse number 3, the middle of the verse there, it says, "So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it," went down into the ship. He paid the fare thereof. You know, when we run from God or when we get out of God's will, there's usually a price to pay. It usually costs something. Maybe monetarily, maybe physically, maybe in our spiritual walk or something. But when we run from God's will and we try to get out of God's will, it usually will end up costing us something. Here, Jonah, in an effort to get away from God and to rebel and not be where God wants him to be, pays money to go somewhere else. And again, we see the phrase, from the presence of the Lord. But you know, we come to verse number 4, and it says, "But the Lord." I don't know if you remember that message, "But God." You know, whenever God wants to change things, we find that phrase, "But the Lord," or "But God." "But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. So we see here that the Lord is not letting Jonah just run away. There's a message, and there's something that Jonah's supposed to do, and he is bringing Jonah to realize that he can't get away from it. You know, Hebrews chapter 12, when I was studying this and reading it and so forth, my mind always goes to Hebrews 12 when I think about things like this. In Hebrews 12, in verses 5 through 7, it says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not?" You know, sometimes the Lord does have to get our attention. And, you know, even in Hebrews 12, it tells us that it may not be fun at the moment, but, you know, we can look back on it and we can see the need of it and we can see God's love and care. You know, when we discipline our children, we do so out of love. We don't do it out of anger. We don't do it out of meanness. We do it out of love, and we do it really to protect them as well. And, you know, this is the situation here is Jonah is trying to run from the Lord, and the Lord sends forth a great wind into the sea. And it says in verse 4, "There was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken." So this is not an ordinary storm. This is not an ordinary natural disaster kind of thing that has come up. And it says in verse number 5, "Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep." So Jonah, in an effort to get away from God, pays the fare, goes down into the boat, and he just wants to forget about everything, and he goes to sleep. But what's going on around him is there is a huge storm, enough that these seasoned mariners are afraid. This is not an ordinary storm. These guys are doing everything they can to bring the ship under control, to get where they're supposed to go. They're even throwing their wares overboard to make the ship lighter so that it'll ride higher on the waves. They're doing everything they can. And Jonah's down in the ship, and he's asleep while all of this is going on. And, you know, it's interesting here, too. As I said earlier, when we get out of the will of God, it is going to cost us something. Sometimes it's also going to affect those around us. And these mariners, they're throwing their wares overboard. These are things that they were traveling and transporting and so forth. And now they don't have those things anymore. They threw them into the sea to lighten the load, to lighten the ship. And then it says in verse number 6, "So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper?" You know, you can almost see the tenseness of it, you know. How is it that you're down here asleep? Do you realize what we're doing? Do you realize how much we're fighting to keep this boat afloat, to keep this ship going? And he says, "Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not." And they said, "Every one of his fellow, come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. I find it interesting that he says, the captain, the shipmaster, says to Jonah, "Call upon thy God," but Jonah doesn't. There's no prayer here. He doesn't have to ask. He knows what's going on. He knows the situation that he's got himself in, and he knows that these mariners, these people in the ship, they're suffering as well because of his rebellion, because of his trying to run from the Lord. And it says here that they cast lots. They cast lots to see whose fault it was. It's interesting here. If we look at Proverbs 16, if you turn over there with me, Proverbs 16. Now remember, these mariners, they were calling on their own gods. Now they're asking him to call on his God, and now they're casting lots. And, you know, the casting lots, this is something that we see throughout Scripture. And I just wanted you to see something about the casting of lots. In Proverbs 16, verse 33, it says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord." You know, this was not an item of chance or an act of chance or something like that. Sometimes people will try to liken it to like throwing dice or something like that. But no, there was a purpose in it. And it says that these mariners, they cast lots and the lot fell upon Jonah. So now they know who's to blame for this storm. And remember, this storm is fierce enough that they know it's not a regular storm. They know there's got to be a reason for it. They've done everything that they can do. The storm is still raging. And so we got to find out who's to blame for this. So they throw lots. They find the lot that falls upon Jonah. Then they turn to Jonah in verse 8. Then said they unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us? What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. So they come to him. Now think about this. He paid the fare. He goes down into the ship. Nobody cared who Jonah was at that point. He paid his fare. He's in the ship. Who cares? But now we find ourselves in the midst of a fierce storm. We cast lots to find out who's to blame for this, and it falls on this guy that's asleep down in the hull. So now they bring him up, and they go, all right, who are you? Where are you from? Why is all this going on? And his response is this, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord. Really? I mean, that's what I think, you know. If you feared the Lord, wouldn't you be headed to Nineveh? Now be careful. How many of us has God laid something on our hearts and we just went, oh, no, God, that's too much. You know? Oh, no, God, I can't do that. You know, God's never going to ask us to do something that he doesn't equip us to do. And we have to understand that. And here, Jonah's having to face who he is and what he's supposed to be doing. And he says, I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. It says, then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Now we read this in the comfort of our church, in the comfort of our homes, in our cushy seats, and we read this account. But the storm is still raging. The boat's still being thrown and thrust. Can you imagine as they're asking him, why is this being done? And he starts recounting the fact that God wanted him to go to Nineveh, and he refused to go, and he paid the fare, and he went down into the ship. Can you imagine they're like, you know, get to the point. Let's, you know, what's going on here? Basically, I didn't do what I was supposed to do. And they say this, why hast thou done this? Why have you done this? Why did you do such a thing? Then said they unto him, verse 11, what shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. Isn't it interesting that when sin is revealed, many times action has to be taken? It's not enough to know that why the storm is there. Now, what do we have to do to make the storm stop? Because the storm's not stopping. Jonah's owned what he did. Jonah said, this is what's happening. Okay, but the storm's still raging. What do we have to do? And Jonah said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake, this great tempest is upon you. That one verse right there is how we know that Jonah was no coward. He says, pick me up, throw me overboard. That's the way this is going to stop. And he's willing to do so. Now, it's interesting. We know how this story ends. We know what God is going to do here. But at this moment, Jonah does not. Throw me into the ocean, the storm will stop. But Jonah doesn't know what's going to happen to him. Jonah doesn't know that God's prepared this great fish. God doesn't know what God's doing. Jonah doesn't know what God's doing. But he says, if you want the storm to stop, this is what you need to do. Then look at verse number 13. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land. They're like, you know, this is a prophet of God that God is so interested in that he's raised up this storm. And now he's saying, hey, you guys, just throw me overboard. You say, I'm not going to throw the prophet of God overboard. Okay, guys, grab the oars. Let's see if we can make this thing. Let's see if we can get this thing back to land. But they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. You know, we see that word tempestuous a few times in this chapter 1. And, you know, I don't think that we can fully get a handle on what tempestuous means. We've seen some storms, and we've certainly seen through video and the effects of hurricanes and things like that. Remember, these are men who make their living on the sea, and this storm was so fierce and so raging that they were afraid. They didn't know how to handle it, and they didn't know what to do to make it stop. And then in verse number 14, we find the men of the ship, and they say, wherefore, it says here, wherefore they cried unto the Lord. Now, before they were crying unto their gods, and nothing happened. But now they've kind of got a, Pastor Boyce said this one time, they got a dose of religion. You know, their lives are in danger. They're not sure what's going to happen here. And so now they cry out to the God, the one true God. And look at what they say. We beseech thee, O Lord. You know that word beseech, it's to implore, to beg. We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life. And lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So what they're saying here is, Lord, we're begging you, please don't let us perish for what Jonah's done. And then they say this, lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. The prophet knows what they have to do. They said, all right, we're going to have to throw him overboard, but please, if we're doing something wrong here, don't hold this against us, you know? Have mercy on us. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. You know, we're going to throw him overboard, but we're throwing him overboard because that's what we believe we're supposed to do. And then it says in verse number 15, so they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Isn't that interesting? They did everything they could humanly possibly do. They lightened the boat. They rowed hard. They did everything as mariners, as men of the sea that they could do to bring the ship under control, and it couldn't happen. Then they end up being faced with the fact that, hey, this is because of Jonah. And Jonah tells them what they need to do. Toss me overboard and this storm will cease. But you can almost see the doubt in them. Really? It's that easy? We're just going to throw you overboard and the storm's going to be over? So they try again to row and to bring the boat under control. Then they plead with the Lord to have mercy on them. And they do pick up Jonah and throw him overboard. And as soon as he's in the water, it becomes calm and quiet. What a testimony to those people. What a testimony to those men. Such a testimony and such a work that the Lord did there, that they offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Before they were crying unto their God, now they've gotten a little taste of the power of the one true God. And they offer sacrifices and make vows, and they're worshiping him. And the sea ceases, the sea gets quiet. The boat goes on its way, and there's Jonah in the water. And some have asked, how far out from the land were they? I mean, they tried to row to get back to the land. Could they still see the land? Possibly. But the sea was so tempestuous, to use the scriptures, it was so violent that they couldn't get to the land. It was far enough that you probably couldn't swim to get to the land. So here's Jonah in the water. I wonder if Jonah could see the ship disappearing. I wonder. I don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us. But he knows that he's there. He knows why he's there. And he knows that the Lord is trying to get his attention. But you know, then we come to verse number 17. It says, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And you know, we're going to, next week, we'll look at Matthew chapter 12 and so forth. And we'll look at Jonah being in the belly of this great fish. Matthew calls it the whale, belly of the whale. Is it possible that somebody could be swallowed by a whale and live? Yes, I'll share that with you next week. It has been done. It has been done a number of times, actually. Jonah, I think, was just the first, you know, but it has been done. But do you see the Lord's mercy here as Jonah's bobbing in the water? He can't go anywhere. He's going to drown eventually. And this great fish, this whale, swallows him up. The fish saved his life. And the fish was obedient to God. And the great fish is what God used to bring Jonah in chapter 2 to the point where he cries out to God. He repents of his rebellion, and he says that he'll do what God has asked him to do. You know, I wonder what storms God allows into our lives, because we've kind of veered off track a little. I wonder what kind of storms God allows into our lives to try to get us right back to where God wanted us to be in the first place. And you know, one thing that we can really take away from chapter 1 is in all that Jonah did to try to get away from God, God never left Jonah. You know, that scripture that says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. No matter what you're going through, no matter what storm, no matter what trial, no matter what God has put in your path, if you're saved, if you're a believer, if you know God as your Savior, he is walking through that storm with you. He is in the water. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he's in the furnace. Daniel, he's in the lion's den. You know, the apostles in the Gospels on the sea that is thrashing, and Jesus comes walking on the water to them. Whatever it is that God has allowed to come into your life, whatever it is that is stirring up a tempestuous storm within you, God is there to help you through it. There's a purpose in it. There's a plan in it. There's a reason for it. We may not know it right away, but through time and through seeking God and drawing close to God, he'll probably reveal it to you. I mean, there's some things that we're never going to really know the answer to. But, you know, there's some things that when we get through that storm and we look back at it, we go, boy, I can see what God was doing there. I can see what he was doing in my life there. I know myself, there have been storms that God brought into my life because I got off track. I got to a point where I was like, no, God, I just don't want to do that anymore. Or I don't want to do that now. And God just brought some things into my life to make me realize that, you know what, he's God. He's got a plan. He's got it all figured out. And what he wants from us, obedience. Obedience and trust. Trust in the God of heaven that controls all of those things and that loves you enough to keep you on track. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for this book of Jonah and what we can learn from it. Father, I just thank you for just the time that we can spend in your word and what we can learn from it, the study. And Lord, I just thank you, God, for the quiet times of life, but Lord, those times of trial where we really have to depend on you. And we really have to cry unto you, and we have to just trust you for what's going on, what the outcome is going to be. Lord, thank you for never leaving us. Thank you for never forsaking us. No matter what we might do, you love us enough to see us through. Father, thank you for all that you do for us. Please just work in our hearts, Lord. Help us to just draw close to you in these days, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.